For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's inspired word to Mark chapter 16. The gospel according to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, this is the Word of God. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly, and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. On the basis of that, and many other passages of the Word of God, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been considering our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been discussing in this section of the Heidelberg Catechism his two states, state of humiliation and a state of exaltation. State of humiliation, you recall, is his bearing the guilt of our sins before God, and therefore enduring the humiliation, suffering, the shame that we deserved on account of our sins. That humiliation began with his lowly birth, continued with his life of suffering, and culminated with his death, his burial, and his descent into hell. As we considered the state of humiliation, we saw how that suffering continued to grow and increase. It was suffering for him in his lowly birth, but that suffering increased and it culminated finally with his descent into hell, his enduring the torments of hell and God's wrath on the cross. But now, with his resurrection, we begin the state of exaltation. The state of exaltation refers to Christ being innocent, being righteous before God, having paid in full the price for our sins, and therefore receiving the reward of glory and exaltation. That exaltation and glory for Christ begins with the resurrection, continues with his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of God, and his coming again to judge. And here also we see a growth and an increase in the exaltation of Christ. Just as his suffering and his shame increased in his state of humiliation, so the glory increases in his state of exaltation. It's glory for Christ to raise from the dead. But that glory will be finally and fully revealed. He returns again as judge of the quick and the dead. What this means with regard to the resurrection is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is glory for him. Resurrection has significance for Christ himself in that now he takes the glory that is his reward, his perfect obedience to the Father. But there's also significance for us in Christ's resurrection. And here, the Heidelberg Catechism, following its theme of our comfort, focuses upon what the resurrection of Christ means for us, emphasizes the benefit that we receive in Christ's resurrection. How significant Christ's resurrection is for us. Significance of the resurrection for us comes out in a passage like 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." And then in verse 19 it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So significant is the resurrection of Christ for us that without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. We have hope only for this life and not for the life to come. And we are of all men most miserable. But Christ arose. Jesus lives. And therefore our preaching is not in vain. Therefore our faith is not in vain. We have hope not only for this life, but we have hope for the life to come. We have hope in the face of death. And we're not of all men most miserable, but because Christ arose, we are of all men and women most joyful. Let's consider the truth of Lord's Day 17 this morning under the theme, "I believe in the risen Christ." First of all, notice his powerful resurrection. Secondly, our present prophet. And then thirdly, our future prophet. Jesus Christ willingly gave up his life on a Friday afternoon. Shortly thereafter, he was buried, and he remained in the grave for the rest of Friday, for all of Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, And then for the first part of Sunday, and then early on Sunday morning, he rose again from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was, first of all, a bodily resurrection. And by that we mean that Jesus Christ arose in the same body that he had while on this earth. He didn't take to himself a different body, but it was the very same body. Jesus proved that on a number of occasions to his disciples. He showed them the places where the nails were pounded through in his hands. He showed them where in his side the spear pierced him, so that the disciples knew this is Jesus, the same Jesus that walked with us and talked with us here on the earth. On a number of occasions after the resurrection, Jesus ate with his disciples. Not because he needed food any longer, but simply as a way to show to them, this is Jesus who's arisen with the same body. The resurrection for Jesus Christ was not only the glorification of his soul, and neither was it the creation of some new body. It was the raising again of the same body with which he lived here on the earth. That body that was nailed to the cross and that died on Friday afternoon, the same body that lay in the grave. It's the body now that on Sunday morning is raised, reunited, body and soul, the body revived. With that same body, came forth from the grave. But in the second place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was also a heavenly and a spiritual resurrection. It was the resurrection of the same body, but a body now that has been changed, a body that's been made heavenly and spiritual. And that also is something that Jesus showed on a number of occasions to the disciples after his resurrection. He was able to appear and then to disappear immediately, showing then to his disciples, though it's the same body, his body's been changed. It's a heavenly and a spiritual body. He appeared immediately to the disciples in a room that was locked, and then afterwards immediately disappeared. Jesus in the resurrection did not take to himself, for example, the body of Adam in paradise, which was yet an earthly body. It was the same body that lived on the earth that died and was buried, but that body was changed. It was made heavenly, made spiritual. It's a body now that's beyond the reach of death. That's what makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ different from the miracles of resurrection which he performed while on the earth. We read in the gospel accounts of three miracles of resurrection. Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, and his good friend Lazarus. But as amazing as those miracles were, with each of them, Jesus raised them again to an earthly body, a body that could sin, a body that experienced the consequences of sin and the fall upon the earth, a body that could get sick, a body that would have to experience death again. But not so with Jesus' resurrection. He was raised beyond the reach and the touch of death. Was raised with a heavenly, spiritual, powerful, glorious resurrection. We know that to be a fact. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality. And it's a fact that we know and confess only by faith. It's only by the gift of faith that we've received that we believe and confess the truth of the resurrection. Without faith, resurrection is merely a fairy tale. It's a myth. It's a good story. The unbelieving Jews in Jesus' own day rejected the reality of his resurrection. They paid money to the Roman soldiers to tell everyone that the disciples had come by night, had stolen his body while they were sleeping. They wanted to spread the story far and wide that the resurrection was not true. It was a lie. They did not have faith to believe. And the same is true for so many still today. There are many, many even professing Christians, many who claim to honor the Word of God, who yet reject the reality of Christ's resurrection. Many will say this: though the disciples and the writers of the gospel accounts maybe thought that Jesus arose, all that they were trying to convey was Jesus still lived in their hearts and in their minds. He didn't actually rise from the dead, they say. He was just alive in their memories still. In much the same way as someone today, after having lost a loved one, might say, "They're still with me. They're still with me. I can feel their presence with me yet today. And they live in my heart and in my mind. And I have all of the memories of the life I enjoyed with that loved one." So they say with the resurrection of Christ, he didn't actually rise from the dead the third day. His body remained in the grave, turned to dust. But he simply lived in the hearts and minds of his disciples. That's the explanation of those who don't have faith. That's the explanation of unbelief, and that's utter foolishness. The resurrection is fact. The resurrection is reality. Christ truly rose again from the dead on the third day. And we know that and confess that by faith. Understanding that helps us explain the unique approach that Lord's Day 17 takes here. Lord's Day 17, in a certain way, is strange. In talking about the resurrection of Christ, it doesn't spend any time at all on the fact of the resurrection. You'd think in a confession that is going to explain Christ's resurrection, this significant event, it would actually explain the event itself, the fact of that, the necessity and the significance of that for Christ. But the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't do that. It assumes that this is fact, that this is a reality, and it goes immediately to the comfort for us. What's the profit for us in the resurrection of Christ? The reason why the Heidelberg Catechism takes that approach is because it understands this is a matter of faith. There's no proof that could be given to convince an unbeliever of the fact of the resurrection. They don't need proof. They need faith. And the Heidelberg Catechism then doesn't spare a word for the enemies of the resurrection. It assumes this is fact, this is true, and we know that by faith. What then is the benefit for us in the resurrection? That's not a weakness of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's a strength of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is a truth that we know and believe by faith. Our faith is a faith that's grounded in the infallibly inspired Scriptures. For the believer, there is abundant proof of the resurrection, abundant proof from the Word of God itself. The resurrection was foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus himself, while he was still living on the earth, spoke of his resurrection to the disciples. Mention is made of that fact here in Mark 16. The end of verse 7, it says, "There shall ye see him as he said unto you," as he prophesied of this while he was still alive. There's the presence of and the word of the angel to those who came to the sepulcher. Verse 5. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. That's an angel. Verse 6. "Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." This is the word of an angel of God, a servant of God himself who says, "He's not here, he arose from the dead." That is the voice of God himself who speaks then as this messenger brings the message of God to his disciples. "He's risen as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." And that also is proof of the resurrection. The empty tomb. Stone was rolled away from that tomb, not so that Jesus could get out as if he was trapped there in the sepulcher. Again, he arose with a heavenly spiritual resurrection. He passed right through the sepulcher. The stone was rolled away from the door so that the disciples could get in and could see the place where he lay, that the tomb was empty. There were the empty grave clothes. Not all unraveled and bunched together in a heap in some corner as if someone had stolen his body and unwrapped it and threw all the wrappings in a corner. But the grave clothes still lying there as if they were wrapped around the body of Jesus Christ, but empty because he simply passed right through them. And then there were all of the appearances of the risen Lord to his disciples. As is mentioned here in Mark 16, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, then to the women who were returning from the sepulcher, to Peter, to the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples that same night without Thomas, and then a week later, all of the disciples with Thomas, and then countless other times to his disciples. Scriptures make it unmistakably plain. Resurrection is a fact. Christ, who died on the cross, rose from the dead. He lives. There's significance in the truth of the resurrection, first of all, for Christ himself. Resurrection was significant for Christ because it was a powerful revelation of his deity, a powerful revelation that he is the Son of God. Romans 1, verse 4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection from the dead was a powerful declaration. This is the Son of God. And the resurrection was significant for Christ because this was glory for him. This was the beginning of his exaltation. He'd suffered. He bore our guilt and shame and endured the punishment that we deserve. He obeyed his Father perfectly. And the reward for Christ, having suffered and obeyed perfectly, was glory. It was exaltation. And a glory and an exaltation that began for him at the resurrection. Resurrection was significant for Christ, therefore significant also for us who are in Christ. And if we can take the significance of Christ's resurrection and, and summarize it, try and to encapsulate it into one brief statement, it's this. Benefit for us is he overcame death. That's the first part of Lord's Day 17. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. On account of our fall into sin and rebellion against God, the consequence and punishment is death. That is physical death. That's also spiritual death, the death of our nature, an old man of sin, a totally depraved nature, and we're deserving of eternal death. Eternal death in hell under the wrath of God for our sins. Punishment for sin is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has overcome death. He is victor over death and the grave. He's overcome death and the grave for us, so that the benefit to us of Christ's resurrection is victory, is life, and the putting to death for us of death itself. That leads us then into the present profit for us of Christ's resurrection. Generally, the significance for us is victory over death. It's benefit to us now already in this life. And there's two things that the Heidelberg Catechism points out as our benefit presently in the resurrection of Christ. First of all, the present profit that we receive from the resurrection is that we are partakers of Christ's righteousness. And especially here, we're dealing with and addressing the reality that we deserve eternal death. The victory that we have over eternal death, that in Jesus Christ we are delivered the punishment of hell and the wrath of God forever. Lord's Day 17 speaks of that first of all. First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. On account of our sins, we stand guilty before God. Standing guilty before God, we deserve punishment. Guilt means punishment. A guilty criminal, one who's pronounced guilty before the law, is one, therefore, who must be punished. On account of our sins, we stand guilty before God the judge, therefore deserving of punishment. And the punishment that we deserve is death, condemnation, and the wrath of God everlastingly. But Christ has taken upon himself our guilt. He who is himself the innocent one, perfect and without any spot of sin, has taken upon his shoulders the burden of the guilt of all of his people. And bearing the guilt of all of our sins, he endured the punishment that we deserved. He stood in our place. He endured death. He endured eternal death. He endured the torments and the agonies of hell and the wrath of God. He hung on the cross, and especially during those 3 hours of darkness. And he satisfied. He paid in full. It wasn't as if he paid for most of our sins to leave a little bit yet for us to make satisfaction for. He made full and complete atonement for all of the sins of all of his people. And the resurrection was proof of that. was proof of Christ's victory and his full and complete satisfaction. If Jesus Christ had, by his death, not fully atoned for our sins, he never could have arisen from the dead. He would have remained in the grave. Resurrection was, as it were, God's stamp of approval upon the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ declared from the cross, "It is finished. I've made full and complete satisfaction for the sins of my people." The resurrection was God's declaration. "It is finished." There's no payment yet to be made for the sins of the elect. Christ has made full and complete atonement by his death. And therefore, he's raised from the dead. The grave can't hold him, because he is victorious over death. What this means for us is that we are partakers of Christ's righteousness. It's on the basis of Christ's perfect atonement on the cross and his resurrection that we're justified by God. We read in Romans 4, verse 25, speaking of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." If Christ didn't arise, that means by his death he didn't atone for our sins, and we're still in our sins then. The fact that Christ arose means he had made full atonement by his death on the cross, and therefore we're not in our sins. We're partakers of the righteousness of Christ. God's declaration over us is the declaration of justification. He declares us to be innocent and righteous before him in the perfect righteousness of Christ. What a blessing and benefit is ours in the resurrection. What comfort we have in the face of our sins against God. The guilt and the shame that we feel on account of those sins. There's comfort and there's peace. Peace with God. Knowing that we're righteous in Christ, justified, those sins are forgiven, washed away in the blood of our Savior. What a comfort that is to know that this is entirely on the basis of what Christ has done. It's not on the basis of our own merit or our own worthiness. Beloved, there's not something that we have to do in order to earn God's favor. Nothing we have to do to try and make God love us more than what he already loves us in Jesus Christ. We're righteous, we're secure, we're loved by God solely on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And if there are times where you and I start to doubt that, doubt our forgiveness, doubt our salvation, maybe because we have sinned against God and in our minds we begin to dwell on the greatness of our sins and all of the sins that we've committed, to remember the cross and the empty tomb. Christ's resurrection is the proof of our righteousness in Christ, our justification, and our forgiveness. That first and fundamentally is our present profit in the resurrection of Christ. There's a second benefit to us now, and that is this, that the resurrection of Christ is the power of our new spiritual life. That's the second thing here in Lord's Day 17. Secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And in Romans 6, verse 4, we read, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The benefit to us in the resurrection of Christ is that we have newness of life. By nature, we're dead. Dead in sin, children of wrath, without even the faintest little flicker or spark of spiritual life in us. On account of our fall into sin, the consequence and judgment of God was spiritual death. We said with the first benefit, we're dealing especially with eternal death. Here we're dealing with spiritual death. Consequence was a totally depraved nature, incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. That's the nature that we all have received from our first parents, Adam and Eve, that's been passed on to us from our parents at the moment of our conception. But Christ, by His resurrection, has broken the power of sin and death. This really is the corollary to what we noted last time in Lord's Day 16. In Lord's Day 16, we said the benefit to us in the death of Christ is that our old man was crucified with Christ. Our old man nailed to the cross. Our old man buried with Jesus Christ. The necessary corollary of that is that we're raised then in newness of life with Christ. The old man nailed to the cross, raised with Christ, newness of life. Benefit to us is that we have now already the resurrection life of Christ in us. We have a new man. And that new man is what is the ruling power in us. It's Christ, the risen Lord, who sits enthroned on our hearts. Now, as long as we live in this life, that old man is still present with us. But its ruling power has been broken. We're not under the cruel slavery to sin and to Satan. We belong to Christ. This new life of Christ is ours at the moment of our regeneration, the moment that we're born again by the work of the Spirit in us, a work that often, not always, but often, we believe in the line of the covenant takes place in infancy, perhaps even yet in the womb, in the heart of a covenant child of God. At the moment of our regeneration, whenever that may have been for us, we were given the new life of Jesus Christ, His resurrection life in our hearts. We have the Spirit in us, and the Spirit, having regenerated us, continues to dwell in us and to sanctify us. That too is the benefit that we have in the resurrection of Christ, that the Spirit, having regenerated us, sanctifies us, delivers us from the power and the pollution of sin, and conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a benefit we have here also in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we're alive. We're not dead in sin any longer. No longer is sin the ruling power in our lives. We're alive in Jesus Christ. He is in us and we are in Him. We have a life, spiritual life, that can never be snuffed out and can never be taken away. With that benefit, there's also implied a calling. As those who have the life of Jesus Christ out of gratitude for that, we have a calling. And the calling is to live out of that new life and to seek the things which are above. Romans 6, verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." If you're raised with Christ, we are. Seek those things which are above. Again, that relates to what we said last week. As those who had our old man crucified with Christ were called to live a life of mortifying the old man, living thankfully as a thankful sacrifice before God. That's the calling that we have here as well, out of thanksgiving for such a gracious salvation. As those who partake of the resurrection of Christ, don't seek the things which are here below. Don't make the things of this earth the chief and most important things in your life. Seek the things which are above, where your life is hid with God in Christ. There is for us that present profit in the resurrection of our Savior. To simplify it, our justification and our sanctification. But there is also a future profit for us as well, and that's our glorification. Those who are justified and those who are sanctified, those whom God will glorify. Now here we're addressing especially the reality of physical death. We said that the consequence and punishment for our sin was death, eternal death, spiritual death, physical death. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the victory over every aspect of death, including physical death. Lord's Day 17 ends that way. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. And Romans 8, verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Resurrection of Christ is the pledge of our resurrection. A pledge is like a promise, but it's a promise with something added to it to further strengthen and to confirm it. You can think of a pledge like a wedding ring. The husband and the wife, they speak their vows to one another. They make promises to one another. But then there's the ring that's exchanged between the two of them as a pledge to further strengthen and to confirm the promises that they've spoken. Resurrection of Christ is our pledge. It's the sure promise of God to us that we will rise. Though we must yet experience death, unless our Lord returns, death is conquered. Death will be destroyed, finally, for us. Final resurrection of the body. Because Jesus Christ arose from the dead and He lives, we will rise from the dead and we will live forever in body and in soul. Because Christ arose with the same body, so also will we arise with this same body that lived here on this earth. For just as Christ arose with the heavenly spiritual resurrection, His body was changed, so also will we be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be raised with powerful, glorious, incorruptible body in the resurrection. This is our hope. This is at the heart and the center of the hope that we have as Christians in the midst of this life. Our hope is ultimately the hope of the resurrection. That's the hope that sustains us in this life with all of the troubles and all of the afflictions of this life. But there's going to be a day that comes when in body and in soul we'll be delivered from the battle against sin, we'll be delivered from every infirmity and affliction that comes upon us now. We have hope, a hope that sustains us, a hope that's the anchor for our soul in this life. And a hope in the face of death and the grave. Hope is partly for the soul, that the moment that we die in Jesus, our soul is taken immediately to the glories of heaven. We can't exclude from that hope the hope that we have for our body. It's not that the soul's the only important thing and the body really doesn't matter. We have hope for our soul at the moment of death, yes, but our ultimate hope is for the glory that awaits us in both soul and body. Hope is in the final resurrection, and the return of the risen Christ. When He comes, this body which must turn to dust, this body which sleeps in the ground, will be awakened by the powerful voice of Jesus Christ as He returns and as He declares to us, "Rise," and we will rise. In that glorified body, we will live with Him forever in perfection. We have hope. We have comfort now, and we have hope for this life and for the future and for death. What a wonderful comfort is ours in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not of all men most miserable. We're of all men most joyful and most blessed. Christ, our death, has been put to death. Death has been overcome. The sting of death has been removed. And just as we don't have to fear a wasp that's had its stinger removed, so we don't live in fear of death anymore because the sting of death has been removed. We're victors in Christ, victors over that last great enemy. That last enemy, death, has been to death. Victory belongs to us, Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for the resurrection of our Savior, and that death has been swallowed up in victory. We're thankful, Father, for truth of our belonging to Christ, partaking of His righteousness, and for our partaking of His life. We pray, Father, that in thanksgiving Thou wilt so work within us by Thy Spirit that we seek not the things here below, but we seek the things which are above. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen our hope. We live in a world of much trouble and sorrow. We're tempted often to despair and to feel hopeless in the face of it. But quicken within us hope. Hope ultimately in our resurrection in Jesus Christ. Sustain us by Thy grace and by Thy Spirit. Forgive us of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.